Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1. I want to make an attempt to cover verses 5 through 10. I've entitled it Fellowship with God, and you'll see why as we read this text and expound it. If you've been watching the TV, especially the news, we've all witnessed the tragedy taking place in Iraq, where the Muslims are bringing extreme persecution against those who claim to be Christians, driving them out of their homes, taking their homes, driving them out of the cities in which they were born. I also heard a report from Sean Hannity on his program, and I don't know what part of Africa this was, but the Muslims burned a church that was filled with believers. And as the believers were fleeing the church, they were slaughtered at wholesale. One of the things that some prayed about last Wednesday night in a midweek prayer service is for grace to stand up to this kind of persecution if it would come our way. We may not think it will, but Jesus did say in Matthew 24, verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." So we're just getting a little taste of this. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use that term. It was just beginning to see how this is becoming more and more common, at least out in the Middle East. In light of this, in light of praying that God would give us the grace to stand if and when any kind of persecution comes to us, let me ask a question that you've heard asked many times. If any of us were put on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? We see this in our text this morning. Sad to say, there are a lot of professed believers whose walk does not match their talk. You can see that right in verse 6. Look at the text. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." In fact, the primary theme of 1 John is to show the birthmarks of a child of God, as opposed to those who think they are saved but are not. And the first birthmark of a child of God that John brings forth in this epistle that we'll be covering this morning is fellowship with God. Let's read verses 5 through 10. Excuse me. "This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, your outline shows you how I've tried to break the text down. I want to, first of all, look at the basic premise that is essential in having fellowship with God. Secondly, the basic premise applied to our claim that we have fellowship with God. Let's look, first of all, at the basic premise that is essential in having fellowship with God. Look at the source of that basic premise. Verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from the beginning and declare to you. This is the message that as apostles we heard right from the beginning, from John the Baptist, from our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the message that we have been told to preach. This is the message that was committed to us as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sent us out to proclaim the good news. Well, what's the substance of that basic premise? That basic premise is this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is perfectly holy. That's why I chose that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. God is absolutely perfect in holiness. He's perfect in righteousness. And to underscore that, John adds this, and there is no darkness at all. He's not tainted by any kind of sin or wickedness or untruth. Now, the word light and darkness are used various ways in the scripture. Let's just look at two, and then I'll focus in on the one that I think John is revealing, thinking of, considering. Throughout the scriptures, darkness and light are used metaphorically in several ways. First, intellectually, light is truth, darkness is ignorance or error. Secondly, morally, light is moral purity and righteousness, while darkness is wickedness and unrighteousness. As we'll see as we continue to go through Ephesians, Paul said to the believers there, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all goodness and righteousness, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." That's basically saying the same thing John is in the text. You were once living in darkness, moral and spiritual darkness, but now God has saved you and you are light in the Lord. Now begin to walk in that light, finding out what is acceptable will of God. Now in our text, John is speaking about the absolute holiness and perfect righteousness of God. God is light. That's the message we heard right from the beginning. And as I said, to underscore that, he adds that there's not even a hint of anything that is contrary to his absolute holiness and perfect righteousness. And in him is no darkness at all. Well, what does all of that mean? God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. I'm repeating myself here, and I'm deliberately repeating myself. God is perfect truth. God speaks perfect truth. His word is perfect truth. Titus 1, 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which according was God, which truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, that which God, who cannot lie, promised beforehand. God's perfect light, and he cannot lie. Everything he says is truth. God is perfect righteousness. John here says that God is light, not the light, or a light, but light itself, that he is in himself is light. He's the source and fountain of light in the world. Just like you can't say God loves, God is love. Well, John says God is light. He's perfectly pure without any admixture of sin. He has all knowledge and no admixture of ignorance or falsehood. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in a moment we'll see why I keep emphasizing this. The expression here is designed to affirm that God is absolutely perfect and that there is nothing in him which in any way is imperfect or which dim or mar the pure splendor of his character. That's why Isaiah, when King Uzziah died, said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and heard the angel say, Holy, 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 holy. And remember the effect that it had on Elijah, or Isaiah. He says, Woe is me! I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, when he saw the perfect, holy God. That's when his sin was revealed to him. Habakkuk says, You are of pure eyes and behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Hebrews 7:26, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. This is absolutely necessary if we are to understand, if we are to have fellowship with God. First, if you don't begin with God's holiness, you will never understand God's plan of salvation through the cross. If God is only love, then the cross is unnecessary and meaningless. Secondly, if we start with God's holiness, it exposes, and that's what John is doing here, it exposes all the false claims of those who claim they have fellowship with God. In our day, as in John's day, many claim to be walking in fellowship with God, yet continue to live in sin. And we'll see what John says about those people in just a minute. Third, starting with God's holiness saves us from the danger of blaming God when difficulties come into our life. We're prone to ask, why is God allowing this? I don't deserve this. But if we start with the fact that God is absolutely holy, we will see that what we deserve nothing but his wrath. And we won't challenge and criticize God when our trials come. So the basic premise is this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's absolutely essential to understand and to meditate on if we are to have fellowship with God. John goes on to demonstrate now just how important it is when we look at the basic premise applied to our claim of having fellowship with God. First of all, in the way we live, verses 6 and 7. You have what I've called the conduct of the deceived unbeliever. This is the one who claims to have fellowship with God. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment and remind you that the phrase fellowship with God in this instance means that we are united with him in salvation. In that sense, God is speaking about those who claim to be saved. When they say, we have fellowship with God. But he says their walk betrays their talk because they continue to live like they always did. Notice, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Now, I'll just stop there because this is important. The term walk in darkness is in the present tense. That means they continually and habitually walk in darkness. We as believers, true believers, can on occasion walk in darkness. But he's not talking about that when we slip off and live in sin for a while. He's talking about the person who claims to have fellowship with God, but continues to live just like they did before they supposedly were saved. John is portraying many professed believers in his day and in our day. I think we all know those who claim to be saved and yet continue to live as they did before they were saved. There have been those who we have even attended this church several years in the past now. There was a certain couple, and they were very faithful in coming. They claimed to be saved, but openly admitted they were living together in sin. They were not married. And I remember such a couple, and I challenged them about this. I said, well, at least I encourage you to get married so you're not living in sin. But they made it clear they did not believe that they were living in sin, even though you showed them from the Scripture. There was another couple who were also engaged in that kind of activity before they were, you know, before they eventually got married. And their excuse was, well, in God, I believe we're saved in God's eyes. I mean, we're married in God's eyes. And I knew the background of those two people, which made this even more shocking. Now, this helps us understand the spiritual blindness of those that John refers to in verse 8. Look at verse 8. We'll jump ahead just for a second. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So first of all, they claim to have fellowship with God. Secondly, they continue to walk in darkness. John says they are liars and they do not practice the truth. Notice he says we lie. Those who do that not only lie to others, but worse of all, they lie to themselves. They claim they have fellowship with God and continue to lie, but over in verse 8 it says they deceive themselves. There's people who actually deceive themselves into thinking they're saved while they continue to live in sin. That's why John emphasizes over and over, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you're claiming you're walking with this God who's perfect holiness and you're living in sin, that's impossible. That's impossible. You can't walk with this holy God while you're living in sin. Those who say they have fellowship with him and walk in darkness not only lie and do not practice the truth, but they have absolutely no concern for the holiness of God. That's one of the problems. They have no concern for the holiness of God. Now, that may be just out of ignorance. It may be out of ignorance. Or, more probably, it's because of a singular focus. Well, God is love, God is mercy, God is kind. Well, God is love, God is merciful, God is abundantly kind, but he's also light. He's holy. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. He is perfect in righteousness and holiness. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. No one can have fellowship with him who is light while walking in darkness. No one can claim to be saved and continue to live a life of sin. If you say that, if you believe that, then you're deceiving yourself, you're lying to others, and you're lying to yourself. And unless God breaks into your life and shows you that you're deceived, you might not know you've been deceived until you stand before the day of judgment when it's too late. Listen to what some of the writers in Scripture say. Psalm 97:10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord, there should be a hatred of evil. Proverbs 18:3. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. And speaking to ancient Judah, Hosea says, Hosea 9:15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I drove them from my house. I will love them no more. And then you have Habakkuk 1:13, you are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Can you imagine claiming to be having fellowship with the Lord, the spotless Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, perfect in holiness, no darkness at all? You're having fellowship with Him, knowing all the while that He can't even look at wickedness. He hates wickedness. And that's why John is very clear here. He says, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then you have in verse 7 the testimony of the true believer. They live a life that is consistent with the holiness of God. This is the birthmark of a child of God. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, God is in the light because God is light. God is in the light because He's always true to Himself. And everything He does is consistent with every aspect of His glorious nature. We walk in the light as He is in the light when we seek to live in ways that reflect the holiness of God in our life. This becomes more of a reality when we remember that His blessed Holy Spirit lives within us at all times. How often do we think about that? That God, the perfect God, if we're saved, actually lives in us as believers, His Spirit. And how offensive that is to the Holy Spirit when we sin. That's why we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. We're not to quench His power. We need to practice what someone said. We need to practice the presence of God in our life. This should make us more intolerant of sin. And here is where Pastor Sean's series comes into play here. And I think a lot of us have been richly blessed by his messages on our devotions, but primarily on meditating, not only in a text, but meditating on certain aspects of God's character. Here's where meditating on his various aspects of his character comes into play and very important. Meditating on his perfect righteousness and holiness. Think long and hard on the fact that he is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Remember the words of Habakkuk. You are pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Find a book on systematic theology that deals with theology proper, that deals with God himself. And find a location that deals with the holiness of God. Because there they've pulled all the various texts of Scripture together, and when you read and meditate on that, you get a full picture of the holiness of God. And we need to meditate upon that because we have a desire to please Him and seek after godliness because we are called to be holy just as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. But He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we will never be perfect in our obedience, completely intolerant of sin. There's too many sins out there that's very attractive to us. And we will be never absolutely successful in pursuing holiness and godliness. But by God's grace, there will be some evidence of these things in our lives. This is one of the birthmarks of a child of God. We will walk in the light as He is in the light. Notice the results of that. They enjoy fellowship with others in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Genuine fellowship and love for other believers is very much tied in with our fellowship with God. If there is one, there will always be the other. This is one of the major themes of 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. There's one way that you can determine, am I walking in the light? Do I have genuine love for other believers? Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also love one another. Jump up to verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, I walk in fellowship with God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So they enjoy fellowship with others. Thirdly, look at the text back in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This shows that those who are walking in the light know that they sin, but they continually deal with that sin. The fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us and continues to do so, that's the text, that's the present tense of that verb, it points to the habitual pattern of living openly before God, to be examining our heart, to walk in the light is to seek to be holy as God, and it includes seeking forgiveness from God when we do sin. This leads us to the next point in our text, in relationship to our acknowledgement of sin. We saw the basic premise applied to us who claim to have fellowship with God in relationship to the way we live our lives, but then the relationship to our acknowledgement of sin. There are those who claim they are free from sin. Now, I found it difficult to think of people I've run into that say that, but I've come up maybe with something. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, there are probably many ways that we can try and understand the mindset of those who claim they have no sin. There are those who, first of all, we are in a state of having don't sin anymore. In other words, we have reached that plateau in our spiritual experience where we do not sin anymore. That's called sinless perfection. John Wesley believed this. He did not believe that he ever attained that, but he believed that you could attain a level of spirituality to where you did not sin any longer. We finally arrived, we don't have to deal with sin. Secondly, one that is fairly common today, and I've known people like this. We have no sin because our sin is already forgiven at salvation, therefore we have no more sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. I have known those who have held to this view. Look, were all our sins dealt with on the cross when we were saved and we were justified? Yeah. Well, if they're all dealt with, past, present, and future, why do we need to confess our sin? We don't have any sin anymore to confess. It's all under the blood. It's all forgiven. That's pretty convincing if you're not on your toes. There are two kinds of forgiveness. And I don't want to get technical here. I don't want to lose you. There's judicial forgiveness, the forgiveness that was purchased in full by the atonement of Jesus Christ rendered in our behalf. That kind of forgiveness frees us from the threat of eternal punishment, eternal condemnation, and that's why those who are in Christ are under no condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the forgiveness of justification. One who is justified will never be judged at the judgment seat at the great white throne judgment. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin by justification, but we haven't been delivered from the presence and the consequences of sin. That's an ongoing process, and that's why we are always confessing and always being forgiven and being cleansed. That your justification is fixed and settled a reality. Your sanctification ebbs and flows in how you deal with sin in your life. You're covered with the righteousness of Christ that pleases God and settles the issue of eternity and terms of punishment, there will be none. Speaking of the judgment. But the sin of our life that we commit on a daily basis in our humanness, it's displeasing to God, retards our sanctification, which also displeases Him and muddies up the image of Christ which you and I are to manifest. Therefore, those who say they have no sin deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. In stark contrast to verse 8, we have those that realize that they still sin and seek to deal with that sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those who acknowledge and repent of sin, as we just saw, the verb confess, again, is in the present tense. This means that we continually confess our sins. Part of the lifestyle of the believer is dealing with sin. This is essential in our fellowship with God. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, when does that blood of Christ cleanse us from our sin? Verse 9, when we confess and forsake it. Then we come to those who claim that they have never sinned. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I'm not sure I ever ran into anybody who said, well, I've never sinned, except one time. Pastor Allen sent me out with a list of people to go out soul winning on some of the people. And I went into this house with this older couple, and his wife was an invalid. She was in bed. And I got talking to them about their need to be saved and gave them the gospel and went down the whole thing. And he went into his spiel. Well, Pastor, he says, I've always tried to be a good man. I was a lieutenant colonel in the army. I fought for my country. I've always done good deeds. I don't need to be saved. He's basically saying, I don't have any sin. Well, I wasn't going to argue with him from my Bible, but behind him was this old family Bible. And I told him, I says, take that old Bible down off the shelf. And I asked him to turn at the various texts of Scripture that we have all sinned to come short of the glory of God, and that we can't be saved by our works. And after the reading those texts, this is just the way it happened. He got so angry, he slammed that Bible shut. You heard about dust on the Bible? You ever seen the dust go, shh, shh, shh. That thing must have been laying on the shelf for years. And he said, "You mean that all the good things I have done mean nothing?" I said, "What did you just read in the book? What did you just read in the Bible?" "Well, I don't think I need to be saved." But his dear wife laid in bed. She said to me, "Pastor, in hearing all those texts of Scripture, I believe I need to be saved." So I prayed with her, and she confessed her sin and asked the Lord to save her. And eventually the husband broke down. And eventually, and I hope truthfully, asked the Lord to save him also. But see, he was convinced, "I have no sin. I've never sinned. I thank God that he did." Look at the results of those who continue to deny that they have not sinned. Look at verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him," God, "a liar, and his word is not in us." Let me draw one line of application. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with his holiness. That's where John began. John is going to start talking about having fellowship with God. He started to talk about that in verses 1 through 4. He's now talking about it in verses 5 through 7. And the first thing he brings out is the holiness of God. And I believe that's where we must begin. Much of the incentive in pursuing holiness is lost if we fail to consider the holiness of God. Unfortunately, there's little said in many evangelical churches about the holiness of God. The major, and I dare say, total emphasis is on his love, his mercy, and his grace. And you can't talk too much about the mercy, love, and grace of God. But if you don't bring in the fact that God is also holy, and that when one claims to be saved, you have to begin to try to live like God is holy. Because did we not discover that at least one of the reasons that those who say they have fellowship with God but continue to walk in darkness is because they had either little knowledge of the holiness of God or were totally unconcerned about the holiness of God? God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. I ask the Lord to save me. It doesn't make any difference how I live. I'm saved. I just say it once more time. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with his holiness. And one of the ways we can be sure that we walk in the light as he is in the light is to think long and hard on the holiness of God. Meditate on the holiness of God. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we take his holiness seriously, it will cause us to be more intolerant of sin. And when we sin, we will be quick to confess our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there's anyone here who claims to be saved, but you're continuing to live in sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. And when you tell others you're saved, you're lying to them. And I would suggest that you consider the holiness of God. He does not tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin. And if we love Him and have been saved, then we'll want to live like He lives. We'll never be as holy as God this side of heaven. But that's our goal. That's the target that God sets. Be holy even as I am holy. And ask for grace to live the way that God would have you to live. Because that's the mark of a child of God. He who says, I have fellowship with God and walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with Him. And the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's take our walk with God seriously, folks. Let's ask God to purge out those things in our life that we know are sin. And when we sin, deal with that sin immediately. Think long and hard about the fact God is holy and that we want to be holy in His sight. That's the mark of a child of God. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Epistle of John. Thank you for the insight that it gives us. Thank you for making it clear. We can't straddle the fence. There's no fence straddling in John's theology. We are either children of God or children of the devil, he says in another place. Lord, speak to our hearts. Minister grace to those who you know exactly their need of everyone in here. It's so marvelous, Holy Spirit, not to have to try to single out every struggle that everyone in this place is having. You know what that is. Would you not take what is said from your word this morning and minister to them, we pray, either comforting, bringing comfort, counsel, or conviction, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.